Well, this week has been quite an horrendous week, a torrid time for us in the Western Cape and the Southern Cape. Speak about fires that have devastated. We speak about destruction of informal settlements and people's homes. Fires that rage for up to 100 kilometers at a time. They talk about 8 people that have died, 6 people that have died, and many, many people left homeless. Then the storms in the Western Cape, the worst storm in the last 30 years. One statistic I read that said it was 135 schools that have had some kind of damage done, and some of them serious structural damage. People are being displaced, thousands of them. 800 families that we know of, and one of those families is an Assemblies of God pastor in Khayelitsha. Homeless, lost everything. And so our Lovey's program, or rather ministry, continues. And we've got drop-off points in the foyer that you can leave stuff that you want to contribute. This is a drop-off point. That stuff will go straight to the people that most need it. I encourage you, get behind that. I encourage you when you lie at night and you hear the wind and the rain, think of those who are in a place of suffering. And God will stir your heart. Give clothes, blankets, give non-perishables that people can start their lives over. Many, many have lost everything they've ever had. And many of them will not be able to recover unless we show love to them. Holiday Club is part of the very fiber of Edge Church. Our DNA is that God spoke to me some 30 years ago about pouring our lives into the next generation. And so Holiday Clubs, during the school holidays of July, the second week of July, we're looking to reach 2,222 children. Now, when you hear the number children, I want you to know that's 2,222 families that are going to be impacted. Lives that are changed. And we want you to know that we're going to be having 4 clubs: Edgemead Primary, Summer Greens, Panorama, and Malpos. And we need you to sign up to volunteer. We need people to say, you know what, I'll devote my time to the next gen. Sign up. Get behind it. You say, well, I can't take leave. I can't be away. Well, you can sign up to make meals for the workers that are going to be serving those children. In the foyer, in the 2 foyers, you'll find boards where you can put your name down, whiteboards white sheet boards, where you can put your name and say, well, I'll make a meal. I can serve in that way. Well, it's time for me to go to God's Word, and I want you to just take a moment just to silence your heart. I've shared with you some info. Now I want to ask God to speak something into your heart. What I want to share with you this morning is a burden that I've been carrying and a burden that God has challenged me about. So would you bow your heads right now? Would you take a moment of silence and ask God to speak to you? Say, Lord, speak to me. Father, I bring us as a people before you and ask that you would just speak into our lives. We need a word. When it said of Samuel, the word of God was not well received and it was scarce in that time, and the word of God was not heard amongst the people. Speak this morning in Jesus' name. Speak a word directly into people's situations that they're facing right now. Holy Spirit, do something I can't do, and let's change people's hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week and over the last weeks, I've been preaching into with our team, Running with Giants, where we took some of the characters of the Bible and we showed how they were faced challenges and how they overcame them. And last week, I landed with a man that wasted his potential, that only in the last part of his life did he achieve what he was meant to do, and he died tragically. And that man was Samson, and I referred to him as wasted talent. and how God will hold us accountable for the gifting and the talents that He has given us. I mentioned people like Billy Graham, and one of his contemporaries in the 40s, name was Charles Templeton, who also had great gifting but wasted his talent. Now I want to talk to you this morning about a man that shared his life and lived it to the full, to the very end. And I'm going to read, which I read last week, and I want to start with this text that I ended last week. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, and it's not going to come up, but it talks about one person that Paul spoke about there, and his name was Demas. It says, and Demas loved this present world so much that he deserted me. A translation says he loved it by holding on to his way of life, his possessions, his pleasures. He lived for himself first and not for God. He served his own purpose. Now Paul contrasts that completely by saying this is the way you're going to end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, this is what he says. This is how you finish strong. This is how you go the distance. And Paul speaks about his life and he says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearance. What he's saying, all those who have fought, all those who have finished, and all those who have kept, is a great reward. I want to talk to you this morning about finishing strong. I want to talk to you about going the distance. Mike Ferrara, in his classic book, Finishing Strong, tells the story of John Bisango. Now, John served in a local church until he retired in 1959, till he retired at the age of 65. Spent over 30 years in one congregation. That congregation saw many people going out into full-time ministry, but John stuck at it. He tells of an experience that he was a young man, soon to enter into full-time ministry. He was at the age of 21 in 1959. And his father-in-law was also a minister, calls him aside one night and says to him, John, I've been praying for you so much. I want to say this to you, John. Stay close to Jesus. Make sure you keep your heart close to Him every day. Remember, your journey is going to be long. And that Satan knows it's long, and he will wait because he's in no hurry to trip you up. Be on guard, John. And then his father-in-law said something that shook his world. He says, I've observed over the last years that only 1 out of 10 who start in ministry are still on the same track by the age of 65. When John Bisango heard his father-in-law say that, his life was shaken. He went home. He couldn't sleep. He was restless. He opened his Bible and he began to write the names of 24 contemporaries, peers of his that were in Bible school with him, peers of his that were far more gifted and far more sold out for Jesus than he was. He was a kind of a struggler, John was. And then John Bisango says these words and he tells the story. By the time in this book, by the time I reached 65, there were only 3 names remaining of the original 24. Which I wrote in my Bible at the age of 21. It was with sadness that I had to cross out 21 names as I saw them fall away and not finish strong. They didn't go the distance. You can take this to the bank. The statement in the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. How you complete the assignment that God has given you. How you finish strong and go the distance. And I want to give you some ideas of how you can navigate those long, hard years that you will face on your journey. You see, I preach not only but those who entered into full-time ministry, but I also preach into those who I've seen over the last years that I've served as a pastor start with much passion, and I've seen the fire and the flame die. And I've seen the drudgery of their Christian walk, just putting one foot to the other until finally they stopped and they quit. They didn't go the distance. They didn't finish their course. I would say the statistic of those who enter the ministry, 1 out of 10, could be very relevant for our times today. So how do you navigate? How do you go the distance? I want to give you a few ideas. Number one, you need to understand the reality of the season that you are in. You see, seasons are orchestrated by God, and I'm going to share with that later. And so often we fight the seasons, we resist the season, we despise the season, we run from the season, we hide from the season. That means we withdraw, we quit, we give up, and we walk away. Often in seasons, we don't always understand what's happening to us. We're in a place of confusion, and often it's a hard place, but I want you to know this. God plans each and every season for His purposes. God not randomly working on your life here. God is not just indiscriminately shaking your life up. He's working His plan and His purpose in every season of your life. And if you're going to go the journey and finish strong and end well and go the distance, you're going to have to embrace the reality of seasons. You see, for me, I've discovered setbacks that I've experienced in some season have often been the setup that God uses, the stage that God builds for me to enter into the next phase of my life. But we run. We hide. We fight. We complain. We criticize. And the famous one, ons kry 'n dikbek. You know the dikbek one? With God. I want you to understand the biblical understanding of seasons and times in your life. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. God has planned a time for everything and every action, dare I say, in your life. That's God's word. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, at the right time, Christ died for us. What do you mean at the right time? In the perfect plan of God, who controls time and who controls the world, He says, now is the right time for my Son to enter. God didn't randomly send Jesus on the day He thought, this seems like a nice day. Sun is shining. The Romans are in good space. Let me send him now. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, not only does He control the times, He changes the times. Daniel 2, 21, He changes the times and the seasons of the year, i.e. of your life, of your 1996. Well, that's talking way back. Some of you are out of it now. I'm talking about your 2017. Now, I will change it when it's the right time for the season of that year that you are living now. Not man can change a season. No man can change a season. The Bible says the times and the seasons are held in the hands of God when Jesus was about to ascend. So it's vitally important for you to understand, but also it's vitally important for you to recognize what season you are in. You see, God wants you to go through the season. We have an idea of that God would take us out of our season. We long for God just to pluck us out and take us out of the winter into summer. Have you ever seen that? Well, people get on planes and they travel to the summer seasons and the winter out of the winter season. It doesn't work like that in your spiritual life. Listen to what God's word says. Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you go through deep waters, through, not bypass, not plucked out. When you go through rivers of difficulties, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire, you'll not burn. Nowhere in that scripture does he talk about you will simply disappear and be plucked out of a season. You'll go through it. Now, the anthropologists and the sociologists tell us of three major stages, seasons of people's lives. And you've got to identify which one you're in. It's age definitive, but it's also space definitive, experience definitive. But it does carry the age factor in it as well. Number one, they tell us that there is the essential stage when we struggle to get our lives together. You see this clearly in the prodigal son. He knew where he was born, but he didn't know who he was. He knew who his parents was, but he didn't know who he was. He didn't know what his identity was. He was struggling to find out, who am I? And that age when you're born and you go through the teenage years and then you come into a young adolescence, you're discovering, who am I? What is my makeup like? Why do I do these strange things? Why do I act the way I act? Well, you're discovering your identity. The prodigal son learned a hard lesson. But he found out who he really was. He was the son of someone who loved him dearly, called his father. In this stage of the essential stage, we're often struggling because we wanted to achieve and establish and find our position in life. And then we get through that stage and we kind of clear on that. And it's important that you've got to understand who you are. If you're still struggling with that, you need to go back and say, God, what is this that I struggle with in this? I'm older now, but I should have really known what my identity is. But the second major stage, and that'll cover up to 30 to 40 years of your life, is called the mature stage. And in this stage, it's a strange struggle here. You struggle to give your life away. Now you say, what do you mean give my life away? I've just achieved all these things. Because if you continue to pursue a life that's only seeking to attain and gain and achieve, you will find it's hollow and empty in this stage of your life. Because you'll keep chasing, keep looking. It'll never be enough. You've got to live for something bigger than yourself. God wired you that way. God put you together that way. He designed eternity in your heart. The bulk of your life is going to be spent in this. And what they speak about is when you come to a place of an epiphany, a revelation, where you realize that my life cannot exist of me and mine and all I have. This is what happens in that stage. You start realizing there's much more. All of a sudden, your life seems to be edging to another phase and you have to make the shift where you shift for a concern and a passion for others. To see others come to Christ, to see others living their potential, to see the next generation finding their best, to see that it's not going to be about you, but what you've achieved is all about you making sure others can achieve. That's what this church is all about. Building into the next gen, not because we just have endless money. It's because we got endless compassion and endless vision and endless love for the next generation. We'll spend hundreds of thousands in our holiday clubs so they can come to Christ. We'll spend hundreds and thousands on seeing all of this so that our children and our teens and the next gen can come to know big Christ, because we're living in the stage where we're living for others. And sadly, people don't get that at times. They become like the older brother, not the younger brother. The prodigal's older brother was bitter and twisted and angry. There was something missing inside of him, because he longed for something that was already his, and God wanted him to be a giver. You can take this next statement to the bank as well. You can check this. The mark of a mature follower of Jesus is their ability to look beyond themselves and care for others. If your agenda always is, what about me? You're missing something. Where do I fit in? What's my place? What about me? You're struggling with an immature discipleship. Jesus says, I lay my life down for others. I've come to serve others. And then that's the final stage, which we call the critical stage, or ending stage, my apologies, the ending stage, is when you're standing at the door and it's in the distance, but you know eternity is waiting for you. You stare eternity in the face. And at this stage, all that you will have is what legacy you will leave. What did you give away in your life? Not what you built. No one will, there will be a plaque somewhere that says he built this, and it'll fade, and I'll have to brasso it up and it'll fade again. But they'll see people walk by and say, who did he build? Who did he pour his life into? It's not what you gave. It's who you gave. What you left. It's your legacy. Your character. You're more than just what you had. You're actually what you are. Will be deposited into people's lives. Now, I started the sermon by talking about Paul at the end of his life. I want to pick up again now on Paul's, what I would call his journey that he was going through in his life. I think I left my notes on my text at the bottom there. Danny, can you bring me my Bible, please, or borrow that other Bible there, please? I'm sorry. Thank you. In Acts chapter 20, we find an account of his life. Now, Paul, at this stage, must have been about 55, going into his 60s, when Luke actually wrote this account of his life. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And Paul is now on his third missionary journey. But he knows that somehow internally, I'm coming to that part of my life. He knows that something is shifting in his life. If you look at his life, you'll read from Acts chapter 18 to Acts chapter 24, It's a whole account of the end part of his life. Acts 25 to 28 talks about how he faced imprisonment in Rome. And then in chapter 28, he's released for about 3 years, and then he goes and takes Timothy under his wing. And finally, in chapter 28, it's his execution. And that's when he records his final epitaph of 2 Timothy. But how did he go through the seasons? How do you respond to the seasons in your life? I'm going to look at Acts chapter 20, highlight a few verses, but I'm going to read to you from verse 22. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Please read it at home when you get an opportunity. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in the city that after city that jail and suffering lies ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you of whom I preach the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. It is, if anyone suffered internal death, it is not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all the good that God wants me to share. So guard yourself and God's people. Feed the sheep and the flock of God. For I know that false teachers, treacherous wolves will come, not sparing the flock. Watch out, remember the 3 years I was with you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of His grace, that He is able to build you up and give you inheritance, which with all of those who await His coming. I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to support my own needs. I have been a constant example to you, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he finished speaking, he knelt and prayed. How did he manage the seasons? How did he finish strong? He's giving us the secrets right there. He's telling us how he lived. Let me give you some of it in the next few moments. Number one, Paul tells us that he had a very clear purpose for his life. Verse 24, my life is not worth living unless I finish the work assigned for me by the Lord Jesus. Paul knew he had an assignment. Paul knew he had a calling. If you don't know that God has put his hand on your life to find your purpose in life, that's what we do in Growth Track lesson number 3. You find your purpose. When you know your purpose, you can head in that direction. Paul said, I was clear about that. If you're not clear about that, how will you finish well? Because you don't know what the destination end is. Secondly, Paul goes on, he says, I stayed the course. I finished the work. I didn't quit when the suffering was laid onto me. When they stoned me, when I was put into prison, I didn't quit. I stayed true to the assignment of telling others the good news. I live for God. And for others. If you want to finish your course, shift your focus to know your clear purpose and stay the course. Then thirdly, Paul says, guard yourself in verses 28 and 31. Guard yourself. Watch out. Be on a constant watch. The King James Version says, take heed to yourself. What do you need to watch? In the seasons of your life. If you want to stay the purpose, clear purpose, your course. If you want to know what your clear purpose is, stay the course. Be on guard because there will be distractions. That's what Paul's saying. You will get discouraged by people. I often say I'll be a great pastor if there weren't any people. And yet I love people with all my heart. But I know we're frail and we're human and we're weak and we just let each other down. Paul says, don't take offense because people let you down. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It is the wellspring of your whole life. Guard it. Guard against distractions. Guard against discouragement. Guard against offense that will lead to bitterness. And he says, don't be deceived. Well, he doesn't say it, I'm saying. You guard against deception when you convince yourself that you don't need anybody. You can do it on your own. God has spoken to you and off you go. Chariot in the dark and off you go on your horse. And you believe this is God and no one can tell me elsewhere. Don't let the devil get a foothold into that world. Fourthly, Paul says, if you want to finish the course, connect your life to the Word of God. Verse 32, and now I entrust you to God and the message of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those who have set apart for Himself. God has set you apart. And He says, I want you to build yourself up. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know the grace of God is upon your life. And you're not going to know that until you spend time in my word. It will build you up. It will sustain you. It will be a reminder of the inheritance that you've been separated for Him. There's not a day that goes by, and I can say that I don't spend time in the word. And you say, gee, you're really spiritual. No, I'm really desperate. Without that, I ain't going to make it. I'm going to flake out. Because the Word sustained me. The Word encourages me. The Word is my strength and a reminder of my inheritance. Fifthly, Paul says, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold. For it's more blessed to give than receive. Shift your focus to becoming a giver and not a taker. If your agenda is what's in it for me, you'll never finish well. You see, I serve at the pleasure of one. That's called Jesus Christ. My desire is to make sure that I please Him, and if I'm pleasing Him, I'm loving Him, I'm loving others. And so when people say, I love Jesus, but I don't like people, you've got a major deception problem. Because God doesn't work that way. It's the arm stretched out to others, but the cross goes up into heaven. And then, the last thing Paul says at the end of it all, pray first. And when he finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. And they all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because they said, we won't see him again. At the end of the day, prayer is God's power to work in you and through you. At the end of the day, you're not going to do this alone. When Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, abide in me and ask anything in my name and it will be given unto you. He says, abide in me. That means abide in my word, abide in this thing that I've given you, the grace of God to carry you through. And then pray, because you will be praying me first. Pray first. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. And as I land this morning, I went pretty briefly through those. I can only appeal to you by the mercies of God. Don't resist the season you're in, but embrace the season you're in. Don't fight the season you're in, because God has placed you where He wants you for His purposes and His plan. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, make the most of every opportunity. I love the old King James when it says, redeem the time. Don't waste the seasons of your life. Finish strong. Go the distance. Would you close your eyes with me as we pray? I don't know what God has been speaking to you about, but I know for some of you, God wants to reach you. He wants to knock on the heart of yours and the door that you can only open to allow Him entrance. He wants to walk with you through this journey of life. He wants to say, I don't want you to go through one season without me. I want you to journey through this season with me. And today you need to make a decision to say, I'm going to let Jesus into my life. And I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to invite you to invite Jesus into your life. And it will be my joy to pray for you. And you say, Pedro, God has been speaking to me in the service. Will you pray for me, Pastor? Will you pray for me, Pedro? Will you pray for me? I want you to slip your hand up high in the air right now as I pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Don't be afraid. God bless you. Father, see these hands right across this place. See them, oh God. Minister your love to them and minister your great grace to them. Undertake for them in their place of need as they begin to follow you this morning. In the name of Jesus, you may lower your hand. And for others here this morning, what's your next step? What step have you been faltering on? And God says to you, will you take your next step on this journey of following me? I want to pray for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that your grace goes with us and that you take us on this journey and that every season of our life, you are in it. Now strengthen those who are struggling through the seasons of their lives and minister to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give God a praise this morning for those who said yes to Jesus and those who says, I'm going to push in.